Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Sunday worship where your people could come together and to focus our hearts and our lives on you, to offer our bodies and our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. But we thank you also for just your faithfulness and nourishing us by your word, even through yesterday's one-day conference. How you've spoken through your servant, Pastor Peter Hong. And Lord God, how sovereign you are to bless us with an appropriate word at an appropriate time. So I trust that, Lord, you have spoken to each and every one of us. We just want to pray that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, that we might give you true worship, Lord. In the same way today, Lord, as we proclaim your word and hear your word, help us to come before your presence with faith to receive everything that you have to give us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Yes, I also am very thankful for yesterday's one-day conference, our first meeting at the training center, which is pretty historic, and it was befitting to make our first meeting at the center to be a one-day conference during this pandemic. So I was kind of concerned, is it going to feel like a conference? Because we have partial people present and the other people on Zoom. And so, but I actually felt like it was a conference. How many of you felt like yesterday was a conference? And especially at a new location and the seriousness of the speaker, I think that carried pretty much. A speaker different from me and Ed and Jeremy. Someone who's more elder than I. So as he was mentioning about his testimony of his salvation, and then I remember, well, I know his brother. His brother was involved with the Navigators when I was there for 2 years training. And he's the guy, his last name is Hong as well, you know, Hong. Hong Sung something. I forgot his middle name. Pastor Hong is Hong Sung Gu, but his brother's name is Hong Sung something. But I forgot his name. But when I went there as a 2 years trainee, and we were fellowshipping at the Huigan, the headquarters, and he brought his box of scripture memory. And he had this scripture memory box with two rows. One side was 1,000 verses. The other was another 1,000 verses. So he had 2,000 verses in this scripture memory pack. And he kind of opened it up and said, here, Mingan, choose one. So I went somewhere in the middle. I pulled out one and I gave him the verse, you know, reference. And he went, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We're perfect. I don't even remember. If I don't remember his name, I don't remember the verse. So I was so impressed. And, you know, he did most of this while he was an undergraduate. And you heard from Pastor Hong that first 3 years, he memorized, I don't know how many verses. He memorized quite a bit. He read the Bible how many times? Three or ten. That's more than Ed. And Ed is pretty fast in reading the Bible. And so, but anyway, it's kind of befitting to remember Pastor Hong's testimony, because it seemed like his life demonstrates a kind of zeal that, you know, Jesus is kind of demonstrating in his life. Christ's zeal has been kindled in Pastor Hong. After 3 years of kind of like wrong zeal. He said religion. He kind of took Christianity like a religion and he did everything zealously, but it was not the right kind of zeal. But once he opened his heart to Jesus, the real zeal came. And so he was so excited about Jesus that he memorized the word of God as the word of Christ. He read the Bible because he loved Jesus. So where does this kind of zeal come from? Well, he was kind of zealous, but he was even more zealous afterwards. And it all happened when he received Christ as a personal savior. So somehow, prior to that time, he was zealous for his religiosity and finding worth perhaps in that. But when he came to a personal encounter with Jesus, that allowed the Holy Spirit zeal to come in. And he just got really excited. And I'm sure pretty much if I would ask you, you know, when was the most zealous time for you? I'm sure you have a zealous time. And hopefully it's related to a time when you had some kind of encounter with God. When God spoke to you through the word. When you were praying. You know, when you were connected with God somehow, you know, Christ's zeal was kindled. So last week we started on a new series, or is it a couple of weeks ago before that? As conform to the image of Christ. We're basically anybody who's created into this world, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we talked about servanthood of Christ. So we started on Christ's zeal last week. But it seems like I started as a one message, but I think it's going to turn into a three message. So this is part two. So I'm not going to finish this. So last week, pretty much we talked about what zeal is. And by definition, I think the best that I could, you know, agree with is zeal could be described as a passion. You know, we talk about passion for Christ, passion for God, and we sometimes hesitate whether this word is a biblical word, because passion is associated with other wrong passions, right? But actually the word zeal seems like, going through the meaning of the Hebrew and Greek, has the meaning of passion. But just like zeal is neutral, you can have a good zeal or a bad zeal. Passion is kind of neutral too. You could have a good passion or a bad passion. So I think the more fitting description of what Christ's zeal is, Christ's holy passion. Holy passion. And I think there's a song about that. Is there some old song about, you know, having a holy passion for God? No? One pure and holy. Oh, yeah. Albert should know this and Jack should know this. One pure and holy passion, right? Pure and holy passion is to say, describe Christ's pure and holy zeal. So, and we're going to talk about, you know, good passion and not so good passion. So, but just to review from this passage, how Jesus, he went to the temple and they saw money changers and people selling, you know, animals like oxen, sheep, and dove. And in the outer court where the foreigners are supposed to worship, and he was just really overwhelmed with zeal, holy passion for the house of the Father, house of God. Why? Because house of God is a place where you worship God. And that is our life purpose. We were created to worship God because God is the creator and he wanted us to come to a relationship with him where he can bless us with a yada relationship, most intimate relationship. And he wanted to bless us with, you know, all the blessings in the heavenly places. Jesus came to give life, life in abundance. So this is his purpose, and so the temple symbolizes people of God and the people of all nations coming to the temple and worshiping God. Now that was more related to the Old Testament, but what he really did come to do is zealously give his life as a ransom for many to establish his church, the true temple of God. So he is zealous for the temple physically because it symbolizes all that. But his zealousness is from the Old Testament into the New. He is zealous to give his life. He's eager to sacrifice his life to establish a church so that all people can worship God by coming to Christ. You know, there's deep meaning here. So we reflected on what is Christ's holy zeal. Zeal to purify the Father's house for true worship. Zeal for all nations to worship in his house. Zeal to make ways for all the worshipers. So he actually made a whip, turned the tables, cleared up the area where other people could come and worship. So any obstacles to worship, he practically, literally cleared the way. And so there's something we can compare in our days, how can we clear the way for people to come and worship? Zeal to defend God's honor and his name. You know, God is not about business. He's about worship and blessing us. Zeal to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is what we observe from John chapter 2, what Christ's holy passion zeal might be. So what I wanted to continue on is to consider who are those with Christ's zeal in the scripture and who are those without. I mean, there's tons of it, so I just selected the obvious ones. And you could probably think of others. And there's, beyond the Bible, there's many examples of people like Pastor Peter. If I ask you a question, you know, do you know someone who's a believer whose just zeal is just amazing? You know, we can name a few. But here in the scripture, who are those with Christ's zeal? Such zeal Christ had. You know, who are they in the Old Testament and the New Testament? So the first I just obviously chose was David, right? Because my zeal has consumed me actually comes from Psalms 139. It says, it's David's psalm saying, my zeal has consumed me. My adversaries have forgotten your words. So this is David's zeal. God, my adversaries, the enemy of the temple, they have forgotten your word. But my zeal is consuming me for your word and for your worship. So David is considered a man after God's own heart because of his Christ's zeal was with him, because his heart was totally for God. And you remember what he did, David, before he was appointed as Saul's servant? Israel was, on the opposite side of the field, ready to battle, but they decided to choose a champion from Philistine and one from Israel. And they say, we'll fight. Let one man fight with another and see who is more strong. And so Goliath was brought out by the Philistine. And Israelites were all scared because he was huge. Did he have six finger? No. It's a different one. Okay, a guy with the six finger is like James Bond or something. Oh, Princess Bride. That's right, Princess Bride. Not James Bride. And so he was so huge, all the Israelite soldiers were scared to go out and fight with this giant. But here's little David. When he came to find out that this Goliath was taunting Israel and mocking the name of God. Who is this uncircumcised whom, you know, defame the name of God and mock Israel, you know? And so he said, I will go. And so he went before Saul and said, I will do this. I will fight this Goliath. And he was saying, you're a little guy. How can you, you know, beat this giant? He says, when I was a shepherd, I fought off a lion with my bare hand and a bear as well to chase them off from his sheep. And so you know, Saul gave him his armor, but he didn't want to wear it. So he takes a sling with some smooth stone and he throws it and hits him on his head and he goes down. So what does this describe? This is a little guy willing to tackle a giant because his eyes was fixed on God who was with him and God who helped him in the past already. So he had a personal relationship and devotion and experience of God such that his confidence in God was unwavering and this huge giant was no hindrance for him. So the zeal that David had was even from his young days. It was not that his zeal kind of, you know, got stronger, but his zeal was strong even when he was young. So we see here, even in the Old Testament, Christ's zeal being demonstrated by David. The other is Caleb. So let's see, Jack, you're always the first one. You can read Caleb's verses. Go ahead and read the whole thing.
So Caleb. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. I am 85 years old today. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Now then, give me this hill country above which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim was there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it.
So something about Caleb. You remember Caleb and Joshua? They were the two spies. Israel sent in 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and 10 came with very frightening report. But two, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can beat them. We can conquer the land because God is with us. And so the 10 spies were not used by God. Well, Joshua was the captain of the army. And Caleb was also recognized equal to Joshua. So verse passage in Joshua 14 is actually 45 years later after they enter Canaan. And so there's a portion of the land that was given to Caleb, but there was a big giant, Anakims, were another kind of like Goliath-like giants were living there. So they didn't pursue that right away. But 45 years later, after actually Caleb and Joshua helped other tribes win their land. They actually helped other tribes win their land. And now it was time for Caleb. And by the time Caleb, his turn came, it was 45 years later. And God appointed this particular land that the Anakims were living there with great fortified cities. You know, God said, this will be your land. That was given to Caleb. So now he was ready, but it was 45 years later. So I'm not quite sure how old they were when they went into the land of Canaan. I suppose they're probably before 40. And so if it's 45 years later, they're like at least like 70 years old or 80 years old. Maybe an 85. So, but this is what he's saying. Now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he has spoken these 45 years after they entered the land of Canaan. I am, oh, here it is right here, 85 years old. What am I saying? He must have been 40 when he went in. So I just needed to subtract 45 from 85. Sorry. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord has spoken on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there and great fortified city. So it was on that day when they came out and they gave good report. They were given this land. Caleb was given this land. Now he was ready to take it. But you know what? What he is saying is essentially, and it says in other passages, is that my strength, oh, no, it's right here. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, right? So my strength was then is my strength now. Wow. He was 85 years old, but he's saying my strength when I was 40, you know, is no different from my strength today, 85. And, you know, he not only his physical strength, you could see how zealous Caleb was. He was zealous when he was 40, went into the land of Canaan, said, no, they're not, they can't overwhelm, we can overpower them. We have God behind us. So in Numbers 14:24, God speaks of Caleb. He says, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered. And his descendants shall take possession of it. So this is a promise on that day that God made to Caleb. Why? Because he had a different spirit and has followed me fully. What do you call that? That's Christ's zeal. Holy passion. Because his faith in God and his promises was so solid, he wasn't wavering. I am 45 years older, but I'm still able to fight, and I'm going to take this land with giants in it, with fortified cities, and I trust God's going to, you know, fulfill his promise, even 45 years later. This week, I was kind of slightly encouraged because, you know, when we put the gravel on one side of the building, and there was a temporary fence that the construction people put up, but they took the temporary fence out. And so when they did, the wall of dirt and the gravel fell to the neighboring side and it looked very ugly. So I was kind of wrestling through in my sleep. What should I do? I should go get a brick and put a layer of brick. And so I went to Home Depot and sure enough, there was a brick on sale, you know, with brick with two holes, you know. And so I calculated and we need about 40. So I buy 40, but can my car carry it? So I put 40 bricks in the car. Actually, I did. Those guys just brought it in the forklift and they were just kind of waiting for me to put it in the car. So I put 40 bricks in the car, laid it, and the tire was going lower and lower. And but it all went in and I drove very slowly back to the church. And then I took it out very slowly and put it next to the inside, the between the neighboring house and our center. And so I laid it. And so this week, day by day, I laid it, you know, in a single file line and supported the wall of dirt. And so we're about two-thirds done. And then Ed came at the end. And so we were about two-thirds done. But the thing was, I was kind of encouraged. I'm 63 right now. And I'm like carrying bricks like this, like construction workers. And hey, it was not too bad. I didn't die that day, you know. So my physical body is not too shabby, guys. I can still jog. And so I'm not sure if I could say like Joshua, I'm still strong as I was 40. Was it Joshua or Caleb? Caleb. But you know what? Hopefully my spirit is somewhat similar. My at 63 for me right now. But when I get to be 85, I hope to have the similar zeal I had when I was young. And, you know, I God's zeal, the Christ zeal kind of thrusted me into ministry. I hoped my zeal would not fade. But definitely we see Caleb is a man who had a different spirit and he followed God fully. You know, how many of you could say, I follow God fully? It's not easy to say. Because following God fully requires a lot of surrender, a lot of, you know, love for God and a commitment that, you know, thrusts you into wanting to obey and serve God. And, you know, it's like there's some energy that's going to require. You got to put as much as your heart desires, you have to put the action into it. To do that fully is not easy, but I think it's the different spirit. If you have your old spirit, then your old spirit wants to do your old things. But if you have the Holy Spirit and the spirit that leans towards worshiping God and wanting to obey God, then it's more possible to be more passionate and zealous for God. So something, in many ways, I think we may need to start from our spirit. Where is our spirit? Is our spirit kindled by God? Is our spirit desiring God over any other things? But Caleb, he definitely had a different spirit than the 10 other spies. 10 other spies. They were fearful. They didn't want to try it. They weren't looking at God. So they were hesitant. But Caleb and Joshua, they were just ready. We can do this. Let's go do it. You know, they are so passionate. So Caleb is a man who had Christ's zeal in the past. Let's look at another person, but a lady. Esther was a woman with zeal. Esther was a woman with zeal. Okay. Okay, Jesse, can you read Esther?
Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go assemble.
I'm on. I mentioned that Esther was my next love of my life in the Bible, next to Ruth. And it's because she was totally surrendered to all the privileged blessing that she received. She was the queen of this huge empire. And she was very well treated. And she could live it up. But because of her love for her people and to obey God, she was willing to risk it. And how was she willing to risk it? Is by going to the king without being summoned. The tradition of that day is if the king doesn't summon you and you go before the king and he's not pleased with you, then you die. Or if the king raises up his scepter, that means he will be entertained by you. But Esther, even though she's a queen, she's under the same, the law. And so if she goes before the king to intercede on behalf of her people and the king doesn't raise up his scepter, then she could die. So Mordecai is the not so good guy. It wasn't Mordecai. No, Mordecai is the uncle. Hammond is the bad guy. Mordecai, his uncle, comes and say, Esther, if you don't do this, salvation will come from somewhere else. But by that time, you and your family will die. And many Israelites, because you did not do this. But perhaps maybe God placed you as a queen for this very purpose. So God, you know, Mordecai reminded her how God is sovereign in this situation. He placed you here to bring salvation to your people. And so her first response was, but I could die. That was her response. If king doesn't raise his scepter, I could die. She didn't want to, you know, die. She didn't want to give up her position as a queen. But then her second response is, you know, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this message. Go assemble all the Jews who was found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maiden also will fast in the same way. So she not only decided to do this, she decided to fast and pray and really come to God for mercy and his help. 3 days, no food and drink. He asked all the Jewish people scatter abroad to fast and pray. And she said, me and my maiden will also not eat anything. No food, no drink. And we're going to just pray to God that I would not die, perhaps. And that she would be able to get the king's ear to listen to her cause. And that God would save the Israelites. So sure enough, she did. And again, the famous thing is, I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. And this communicates amazing zeal, passion. Passion for God, passion to trust him, passion to pray, passion to believe God could save, you know, thousands of lives. Passion to say, but if I die, I'm willing to lose it all. You know, what's the gambling term? All in. She, on this one action of going before the king, she just put everything in. But a person who is passionate can do such a thing, and because there's such a desire to, you know, love her people, desire to trust God, and to the point of wanting to risk her life. But a person who is not all in, save something for myself. Well, I might serve God here and there. I might look good here and there, but I'll keep some of these things for myself. Cannot be with a holy passion. Cannot be zealous to have Christ's zeal. But because Esther laid it all down. Did Pastor Hong talk about it yesterday as well? About you know, needing to release my dreams and plans before Christ. But let God lead my plan, right? So he talked about that. So her plan could have been, oh, I'm a queen now. I could maybe influence my people. She could have probably said, I might be better served as a queen than risking my queenship and going before the king. And that could be other compromising thoughts. But she knew if she didn't do this in a few days, all her people would die. So we see Esther to be a woman who is with great zeal, holy passion for God and her people. And of course, we know early church people, early church believers, right? In the New Testament, in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to apostles' feast and the fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And they're willing to sell houses. How much zeal do you need? Willing to sell your house and give all the money to the apostles. Anybody want to sell everything and follow Jesus? How much money you have in the bank? Well, Zero. That's a good place to start. Then you have nothing to hold on to. But you know, early church believers, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they loved spending time being devoted to God and to apostles' teaching, fellowshipping with one another, breaking bread, and praying together. You talk about their passion. They met daily. Sometimes when we make plans for different things we do to help each other to be spurred on toward love and good deeds and be devoted to God, we count the hours. How many hours am I using for ministry or church? When you're with holy passion, you don't count the hours. You do what kind of overflows out of your passion and heart to want to come near to God. So again, Pastor Hong, when he received Christ in a personal way, what did he do? He read how many times? 10 times. I wonder how many hours he used. 10 times. And how many verses did he memorize? Thousands, right? In 3 years?
Over a thousand.
Okay. So that took that took a lot of hours, but he wasn't counting the hours. He was just passionate for God, passionate is for his word. And that's how passion works, is like you do things out of your, you know, the fire of the holy passion that comes out of you. And that is what we're hoping to receive from God and imitate. So it's more than we imitating, actually, in this case. We really need to really kind of really go through some, is that a house cleaning or soul searching? Okay, that's what I was looking for. We really need to do some soul searching and do some house cleaning. It's not a spring cleaning yet, so let's call it a fall cleaning. Because there's things inside that could hinder the passion from, you know, oozing out like a fire. Passion is like a fire. So, but the early church believers, they were with such great Christ passion because they received the Holy Spirit. They were praying zealously and they received the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They prayed again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And so we see when believers become true believers, when believers experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the passion is automatic. The passion is automatic. But we need to be careful that passion is pure, because along the way these passion could kind of get little sidetracked. You know, when I was with the Navigators and I loved the spiritual multiplication vision, I even preached it, but as I was preaching it, there was some strange, like, you know, not comfortableness about this. The concept of multiplying people, you know, believing in God and they're getting married and families could multiply. So multiplication is definitely the way God described it. It's not addition, it multiplies. When you have babies and your babies grow and have more babies, and, you know, it's a multiplication, the population explosion. And then Jesus makes disciples, Paul makes disciples and trusts the faithful men. And then we talk about multiplication spiritually. And then I talked about how one penny becomes two penny, it becomes four penny and eight penny and 16 penny. And, you know, it goes to millions of dollars after like 10, 20 days. Initially, I thought of that and say, well, that's a pretty good, great concept. I want to make disciples so I can multiply to a million disciples in about 10 years. by discipling one a year, you know, and assuming they would disciple other people. But that notion of multiplication has a strange lust of becoming great. I want to be a big discipler, making lots of fruit. And I like this notion of making a lot of disciples. It subtly brings in a ambitiousness or pride or goal-orientedness. You see what I'm saying? And so when I taught this also, I saw some guys get excited about this vision, but then it wasn't Jesus. It was the notion of multiplying, notion of making a lot of disciples. Oh, I think our group can really grow and become big and we can be great. So there could be wrong driving forces creeping in and you're excited. There's a passion, but it's the wrong passion. Are you following what I'm saying? So when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's the Holy Spirit filling us, giving us pure and holy passion, like the song. I like that song now. Pure and holy passion, right? That's the description of Christ's zeal. In fact, when the Holy Spirit comes in, what should move us is the Holy Spirit prompting us to love, you know, be patient, kind, be serving, be giving, being wholehearted, being surrendered, selling our house or whatever. It's like, it's the Holy Spirit that should move us. But, you know, if it's the wrong motion, driving force, the holy passion could become corrupt. But the early church believers, they had pure and holy passion. And Paul was one of them. I do not consider my life as an account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and my ministry. So Paul, he didn't consider his life as his own and even dear to himself. He didn't hold on to his life and say, you know, I graduated out of Gamaliel Seminary for Jewish, you know, Pharisees. I could speak 4 different languages. You know, I have zeal like none other, you know. And so he could have gone in the reputation direction. But somehow when he encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Holy Spirit came in and suddenly he changed. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My life is not to keep my life, to use my life for my future, you know, success is a no issue. Because his concern was he wanted to just finish his course and his ministry that God entrusted him. God had a plan for him to interrupt his life in the road to Emmaus. And he saved him, trained him with Barnabas. And he raised him up for a plan and a course that he had to run. So because he was so full of the Spirit, only passion left was not of his own, but it's only something from the Holy Spirit. And his passion is to run and finish his course and the ministry entrusted to him. You know, all of us actually do have the same thing. We all have a course that we are to run. When you are deeply transformed and your, you know, life is of an abiding relationship with Jesus, and you are full of the Holy Spirit, you will realize that God has a plan for you. But when you're not abiding, when you're not filled with the Spirit, what you have is your plan, your course. And your life is dear to yourself because you're not experiencing the fullness of God. But Paul here, he encountered God in such an amazing way. He said, I found the pearl. I found the treasure. I'm going to sell my life just for this pearl and treasure. My life is no longer anything dear to myself. I want to finish my course because this treasure and this pearl is worth giving my life. So it is my hope, wherever you are, that you would continue to grow in your abiding relationship with God, because it results in fruitful life. I hope we all continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit and encounter God in a deeper way, such that we see Jesus as the pearl and the treasure that we find, such that Jesus is more precious than any of these. But I will tell you along the way how these things can be compromised. Well, another is Apollo, mighty in scripture, spoke boldly, refuted vigorously. He's another man with holy passion, zeal of Christ. Men of old who gain approval in Hebrews, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joshua. You know, Moses, who surrendered the passing pleasures of Egypt to endure the shame, reproach of Christ, to be rejected by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He chose that path because he knew the God he worshiped was true God. Well, if these were people who are with Christ's zeal, who are those without? Just few. Those without is, we know about King Asa. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the land, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. You know, we know about Asa's story. He started out trusting God, was able to defeat Egyptians and Ethiopians, over millions of them, when he trusted God. But when the Israel king attacked him, Baasha, he kind of used his wits, made allegiance with King of Aram. So he didn't trust God. He used his own strategy. In doing so, you know, a prophet came and rebuked him. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the land, that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his. But you acted foolishly. You didn't trust God. You trusted yourself, your own strategy, your wits. Therefore, you will have war from now on instead of protection. So in this, what God is saying is God is looking for people whose heart is full of passion, who's with holy zeal. So God can fully support. So when you're just fully zealous for God, pure and holy passion for God, and you trust God and you act in that trust and act in faith, you will experience God's full support. But if you're not trusting and you're getting something, that's probably getting things not from God. If you don't trust God and you're getting things, like Asa didn't trust God, it kind of worked. He trusted King of Aram, and the King of Aram started, breaking the tie with Baasha, and he started attacking the northern part of Israel, and so Baasha had to leave Asa and go defend his border. But it worked. So when you don't trust God wholeheartedly, and you do accomplish some things, that's not from God. Watch out for those. If we're not wholeheartedly, completely dependent and trusting God, But you're using your wits. You're using your own plan, strategy. And you'll accomplish things. You'll get something, but you'll get this much, but not this much. How many of you want this much over this much? If you're, you know, a little kid, you should know the difference. You want this much, not this much. If you trust yourself, you'll get something, but you'll get this much. If you trust God, he has a plan to give you this much. And King Asa, he could have had Aram under him. He lost Aram. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, that was a time when the Holy Spirit came. Everybody was filled with the Spirit, and everybody was so zealous. They were selling their house and bringing the money to the prophets or the apostles. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, everybody else is doing it. My neighbor so-and-so has just sold the house and gave the money to the prophet, the apostles. Another neighbor did it. Oh, if I don't do it, then if we don't do it, then we won't be recognized as a spiritual people. So they figured out a way to do this, and they said, well, we'll sell the house and only give them half of the cost. But when they brought the money, apostles knew that it was only the half. Word of knowledge, God gave them insight as to what happened. And when they lied before, not before men, but before God, to the Holy Spirit. So they fell dead. I mean, it doesn't happen nowadays. That was just a time where God was making the presence of the Holy Spirit very clear. But what happens today is if we lie against the Holy Spirit, then there's a certain spiritual death happens within. We die spiritually, but you know what happens? Along with the spiritual death, deadness of our soul, Christ's passion dies. When we lie against the Holy Spirit, we don't really allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Passion for God dies. Zeal dies. Zeal of Christ. Christ's zeal dies. Ananias and Sapphira not only didn't realize that when they deceived the Holy Spirit, you know, their spiritual life, you know, they physically they die, but really refers to their spiritual life dying as well. Another is Demas. Demas was a man who traveled with Paul in the second missionary journey. And he went to all the cities, very prosperous cities, even Thessalonica, Corinth, you know. So Thessalonica is kind of seen as a very prosperous city, like Los Angeles. So he was roaming around with Paul and he was doing ministry. While Paul was doing ministry, and he should have been passionate about souls coming to Christ, disciples being made, churches being planted, he should have been excited about that, but he was looking around. Such that when Paul was in prison, he left him. He left Paul and went to Thessalonica. And you know how he describes it? Paul describes it as, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. But particularly for Demas, he was a faithful worker following Paul and perhaps an intern learning from Paul. Instead of learning the right thing, he had his eyes on the side looking for opportunity to succeed in this life. You know, Koreans call it one eye, so selling one eye. 한눈 판다. That means selling one eye. Selling one eye to some foolish things. When you should have both eye to God and God's calling, selling one eye to foolish things. So Demas was doing that. Demas was as he was going around with Paul, he wasn't fully on board with Paul. His heart was kind of like divided. Divided. How can I make it in this world? It says here he loved this present world. So he must have loved things in Thessalonica. Why did he go to Thessalonica? That's where everything's happening. He loved the things in Thessalonica. That's of the world. In doing that, he definitely did not have zeal of Christ. So, if these are people who had zeal, and these are people who are without, what can hinder? It's kind of summarizing this portion. What can hinder the fire of Christ's zeal? You know, there's zeal, but Christ's zeal, it's pure and holy passion. But there's some things that could hinder Christ's zeal. And I've already mentioned it as I was talking about people with passion and people without. The first is impure natural zeal. Impure natural zeal. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer. So when we sin and we don't acknowledge it and ask for, confess it and ask for forgiveness to repent and change course, when we keep silent about the sin and the wrongdoing in our lives, our body will waste away and it'll be like groaning all day long. You might be carrying out whatever the work you're doing outwardly, but spiritually, it's like your body is wasting away, groaning. Your spirit is groaning all day long because there's a sin that's heavily, God's hand is like heavily upon us. And if we're spiritually sensitive, we can feel that. But if we ignore that, the hand upon Jesus, hand that God has on us because of the sin, that's heavy. It says, my vitality drained away as a summer heat, fever heat of the summer. That means we have no passion. The sin not acknowledged or sin that we're living in just drains away the passion. So, and yet, externally, we can try to live a passionate life. So, we can look passionate, or even we could do things with a zeal. But if we are doing godly things, ignoring the sin of our lives, it's an impure zeal. Or if you are zealous, doing something zealously, it could be a natural zeal. Zeal that you're doing with your own strength, your own personality, your own energy. Same thing. Somebody told me that, oh, I could do many things without the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can do many things without the Holy Spirit. I mean, when we were unbelievers, we did many things without God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're used to doing things without God. But if you are a Christian and you're still doing things without God, then that's not necessarily spiritual. It's natural. It's impure. So watch out for impure natural zeal. And the next one is mixed zeal. What is a mixed zeal? You should not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, and all the produce of the seed which you have sown and increases of the vineyard will become defiled. You should not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You should not wear a material mixed of wool and linen together. Somehow God is like really against mixing, even plowing the field with an ox and a donkey. They're not the same. You got to put donkey with donkey or ox with ox, but you should not mix it. When you sow a seed, you know, don't mix seeds unless the vineyard become defiled. When I was in China, in northern China, they were saying, oh, did you taste apple pear? What's an apple pear? Oh, that's a fruit that they mixed apple and pear together and just became one mixed fruit. It's actually not too bad. It tastes a little bit like a pear and it tastes a little bit like an apple. That's why it's called apple pear. And I think they're doing many things, combining fruit, combining, I don't know, all kinds. And it says you should not mix wool or linen together. No. Maybe God was even thinking about potentially people mixing human DNA with animal DNA. They have some kind of voting going on to allow like stem cell research, to permit it. China is permitting it. They're doing a lot of stuff, but America, you know, ethically, they're not allowing it. But it's not too far when people can play with genes, DNAs. You know, I told people that, you know, while I'm feeding my mom 2 or 3 hours a day, I watch Star Trek. That's the cleanest on TV. And so, but there's like all kinds of, you know, mixed, like Star Wars, you know, there's like a kind of a, you know, bar, there's a kind of flute going on, and there's all kinds of like mixed kind of people there. We might laugh, but you know, if they go on with this genetic DNA sequencing and mixing human and animals, I'm not sure if it's, you know, not possible. It could be possible. So something about mixing God ordained creations, like apple should be apple, pear should be pear. Don't mix it up. But you know what it's referring to? It's like mixing gods. Israelites love syncretizing. Yahweh, God of Israel, and believing also the foreign god, Baal, Asherah, they participate in immoral worship. Just goes on. So here, even today, what could quench the Christ zeal, that holy, pure and holy passion that the Holy Spirit wants to bless us with, is mixing zeal. Zeal for God, but zeal for the world. Zeal for other idols. You know, I enjoyed the bridge wrapping yesterday by Eric. You know, and he confessed that, not that he confessed, but he was doing that part about, I'm a liar, I am a fraud, I'm a hypocrite. And then he goes on to say, I'm idol worshiper who, indulge myself in something that cannot satisfy, or something like that. Is that what you said? So idol worshiping Christians, idol worshiping, worshiping other things beside God. But saying I'm a Christian, going to church, is when we mix gods. This is what's happening. Mix zeal, that's impure zeal. Impure and not a holy zeal. So this is just kind of drawing from some of the things that I already said in the examples of people who are with zeal and without zeal. Why were they without zeal? Is because their zeal, even attempt for God, is fraught with sins that are not dealt with. They might not be even admitted. They might not be brought to light. That just quenches it. Mixed zeal, idolatry. Saying I'm Christian, I go to church, but there's idol worshiping. You know, our church is so small that we don't have such a problem, but I know that big churches, when they go to church, like hundreds or even 1,000 people meet. When you drive through, they say, if you drive through the parking lot, you'll see who has the money, who's into style, and who's all that. That means, you know, awesome car, kind of like even party dressing, GQ look. I don't know what that's good, what that is, but there's actually looking good when you go to church. Looking good when you go to church, and it becomes more of a showy, you know, competition of how well you're off. Well off. And if you start talking about salaries now, let's see who makes more money. But the thing is, these things do happen in church. And then there's like behind the scene, there could be like casual sexual relationships going on. Immorality in the church. These are all idolatry. Jealousy, envy. So all idolatry. But if we come to church and we're into the world, these things are being mixed. There cannot be a pure and holy passion. There cannot be a pure holy zeal. When idolatry is mixed with worship of God. Okay, anyway, there's more, but I'll just do it next week. So let's end it right here. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Just bless us to really consider where our zeal is, zeal of Christ, and Lord, how we can grow to, grow in pure and holy passion for you, God. So bless our church in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.